Anything else in chapter 3 that you want to talk about? You see in verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" You think God didn't know where he was?
He knew exactly where he was.
I think the wisest course for us to take is to just take it on face value. You know God knows where he was.
That's right.
You know that. But God has this God is so far beyond us, we can't comprehend him. So we better just take it. You know, let's just say God wanted to know where he was and not try to get too deep with it. It's like, well, if God knew why they were going to that they were going to do all that, why did he plant a garden? Why did he tell them no? Why did he put the tree there? Who knows? I don't. All I know is he put the tree there and told them not to do it, and then he said, "Where are you?"
That's right. That's exactly what happened.
And when it gets any deeper than that, I'm lost. I do not know. I can't figure out what's going on inside of God. We just kind of concentrate on the boards that are here, walk on them, and keep our heads out of the cracks.
Verse 8, where it says, "They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden."
They didn't hear the voice walking. They heard God walking, and he may have been singing. I just heard his voice as he walked. Is that what you were going to say? Yeah, that's all it means.
15.
3:15.
Yes.
I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Historically been understood by most people who believe in Jesus as a reference to Jesus, the seed of the woman. I mentioned that as another title for Jesus a little while ago. The enmity is between the children of God and the children of the devil. And before I go on, let me explain that phrase. The Bible never calls a sinner a child of the devil. Never. Somebody who's never gotten right with God, never repented, never had their sins washed away, the Bible never calls them children of the devil. The children of the devil are those who have done what the devil did, and Jesus said he abode not in the truth. The children of the devil are those who are like their father, who once were right and now are not. They're foolish virgins. They're the ones the Bible calls the children of the devil. And the children of God are those who follow God's spirit. The children of the devil are those who follow his unfaithful spirit. The people who've never gotten right with God, they are not children of the devil. The Bible never calls them that. They're not close enough to God to qualify.
So the children of the devil have to have the Holy Ghost and
in this new covenant, yeah.
Right. And they've fallen away.
Mm-hmm. Absalom was a child of the devil in the Old Testament.
Right.
David was still, God was still with David. He hadn't abandoned him at all. So Paul mentions, by the way, Diane, in Romans 16, he encourages the church and says, God will bruise Satan's head underneath you pretty soon. Something was going to happen. So it's about the Spirit of Christ crushing the serpent's head. In the process of crushing the serpent's head, it gets bitten. You know, Jesus died, but that was a death blow to Satan at the same time and his works. So Satan bruised his heel. Jesus really hurt. But in bruising Jesus, his head was crushed.
I thought it meant that just people were afraid of snakes and they step on them and snakes could bite them. Is that wrong?
Yes, that's wrong. Because God is not talking to snakes there. He's talking to the serpent.
That's been preached down for years.
I knew I didn't like them rattlesnakes. They came from God. I've never afflicted you, did it, Bob? Bob likes snakes. He likes to catch them, likes to feel them, likes to...
Well, it says women, not
men. You, Bob, do not even try to deny it. I'll tell you a story, and you judge.
Here we go.
He's got a pregnant wife here with Josiah in his little blue truck. Don't put it on pause. This is for eternity. he and his pregnant wife are riding to Lexington, and Bob spies this huge copperhead. When I looked it up in the encyclopedia after he brought it to my house, it was as big as copperheads get. A little over 4 feet, right at 4 feet long. Bob has stopped the vehicle. And goes and catches it and is bringing it over to Ellen. And Ellen's in the truck saying, "Don't bring him over here." And she rolls the window up so he can't stick it in the window and show her real close. And when he does, when that window got to my house, that snake had spouted out some speckles. It was poison on the window. I didn't know copperheads did it. Shot out some stuff like that. Bob took, huh?
He had a stick in his mouth. You want me to see his fangs?
Then he takes his knife and cuts his throat, but he doesn't throw him in a ditch. He brings him to my house so I can see him. Okay, now I'll take a vote. Bob likes snakes, or Bob?
Yes, amen.
Bob, would you like to take the defense? That's good enough.
I like snakes.
Yeah.
I deal with copperheads.
Oh, he likes black snakes. He deals with copperheads. Even when the copperhead's not bothering him, he stops and deals with them. Oh, boy. Okay, I rest my case. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 16. This is part of the curse here. Unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." That's the beginning of birth pains. I know you women wish Eve had behaved herself. And here's a phrase here. "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." This is in a new way than what God originally created. We're going to talk a little bit more about those phrases in chapter 4. "And to Adam, God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife," because you listen to your wife. That's not a bad thing to listen to a wife, but it's a bad thing to listen to your wife instead of listening to God. Mm-hmm. That was her advice contradicted God. That's why it was wrong sin for him to listen to her. "And it's eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake." No more free food, Adam. You're going to have to work for it now. "In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And that's what Adam called his wife's name, Eve. Verse 21, God made clothes for them, coats of skins. I'm supposing he got those skins from animals. I don't know if God killed animals or just created skins. It just doesn't say. You don't want to make too much of a doctrine out of that. I've heard a whole lot made out of that verse. We just don't know anything. God made them coats of skins. That's all you know. If he killed animals, that's all right. He created them. "And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God..." The rest of that sentence is just understood. We got to kick him out of here. "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken." Had to go out of the Garden of Eden to go work in the work in the dirt that he was made out of. "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Now, cherubim are not angels. Angels, according to every verse in the Bible about them, are the size and the shape of human beings. You can entertain angels without knowing it. They look just like you. Cherubim are, there are several different breeds of them, probably many more than we know. Some of them have four faces. They have these wheels that are alive as part of their makeup. They have wings, some four, some six, maybe some two, I don't know. Angels don't have wings. There is no such thing as an angel with a wing. I know that the movie It's a Wonderful Life had the angel trying to earn his wings, but you know where that comes from, Hollywood. Angels don't have wings. Now, if a cherubim came knocking on your door, it'd be hard for him to sneak in without you knowing.
That's right.
Because they move like lightning. God rides on cherubim. They're incredible creatures. You can get a good description in Ezekiel chapter 1 and 10. Then there's another species of creatures in heaven called seraphim. They have six wings, and they are covered with eyes all over. Can you imagine? All everywhere eyes. Just one group of them do nothing day and night, but experience the power and the glory of God so that all they can do is cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," 24/7. Since John saw them in the book of Revelation doing that, they've been doing it your whole lifetime, and your father's and his father's. There are also some elders up there, and archangels, different grades of angels, different powers, different gifts. There's an angel with a gift over fire, standing in the sun in the book of Revelation. There are probably more different species of creatures with God than there are on earth. We just don't need to know all that yet. And above them all is you. Joint heirs with the Son of God. Doesn't matter how many there are, you're at the top. You were created on earth a little lower than the angels, but in Christ, you're He's the King of angels, and you're His brother. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so.
Amen.
Amen. Adam knew his wife. Well, I'm glad they finally got acquainted. Adam knew his wife. That means they had a physical relationship after they fell, after they left the garden. And bare Cain, and Eve called his name Gotten. That's what Cain means, because I have gotten a man from the Lord. She bare another son named Abel. Abel took care of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Cain was a child of the devil. Abel was a child of God. Son of God. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. It does not mean his heart was right with God. I told you, Satan cannot stop worshiping God, and neither can his children. And Abel, he also brought of the first things of his flock, and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Now, one of the, they have these cute little schoolyard myths that are bandied about by those who read the Bible, that God turned down Cain's offering because it didn't have blood. It has absolutely nothing to do with it.
I've heard it preached.
It's hard to get blood out of a turnip. And he was a turnip farmer. He was a farmer. He didn't have goats and sheep and that kind of stuff the way Abel did. Why was he turned down? Well, God told him in verse 7. He said, if you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? If he just did the right thing. Hold your place there. We'll go back to 1 John again and see what John reveals to us about it. 1 John 3. I believe we start at verse 11. In this, verse 10, in this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not, or this verse 10, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. I wish Brother John the Apostle were here so I could argue with him a little bit. Because he leaves something out. And he would agree. It wasn't just because his works were wicked and Abel's were righteous. It was because God made it obvious. It was because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and wouldn't accept Cain's. That made it obvious to everybody watching that Cain's life was evil and Abel's was righteous. It was because he was evil, but it was also because God made it obvious. And children of the devil are still like that. They don't like it when the power of God shows up and the truth of God is manifested because it manifests them.
Turn the light switch.
Amen. Oh, it's like cutting on lights in a dark room. The power of God. Paul said to the Corinthians, they were in a debate whether Paul's really man, God's, all kinds of stuff. And he said, I'm coming to you. And when I get there, I'm not going to listen to anybody's words. I'm going to see what kind of power you have, because I know what kind of power I have.
Oh, glory to God.
Yeah. I love it. Glory to God. Amen. Somebody who can't rejoice at the presence of God has got a problem.
Amen.
Because it is sweet. Somebody that has a problem with people getting happy in Jesus has a problem. And Jesus will fix it. But you know, I've never seen, I've been in, I don't know how many, maybe thousands by now, thousands of meetings where the presence of the Spirit made people shout, made people dance, made people speak in tongues, prophesy, sing songs, do whatever, fall out on the floor. I've never once seen any of that bother a very small child.
That's right.
I've never even seen them be woken up by it. But I've seen a lot of grown-ups turn their nose up. What's that? I'm believing that. My grandma was a good woman. She didn't do that. Oh, glory to God. See, grown-ups have lived long enough to have some seeds put in them about Jesus. No. See that? Oh, glory to God. Seeds are taken away and you're just like a little child, not bothered by that at all.
Yeah.
Amen. Oh, that's good. Amen. Sometimes children get their mind off what they're doing, can't find their place in it. What chapter are you in?
Chapter 4.
I knew that. Woo! It's been a fail to tell.
Hey, you were sitting up there in your chair that day, right?
Yeah! Thank you, Jesus. No. You think that's something? Look at this. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, what hast thou done? Look at this. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth out unto me from the ground.
Right.
Now hold that thought and look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I don't know what verse. Yeah. All right. Now listen. Abel's blood was crying out from the ground to God. What was it saying? Avenge me. I've been murdered. I didn't do anything wrong. Help God. Avenge me. Now, Hebrews 12:24. Read that out loud, Rob.
And to Jesus, the
mediator
of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel.
When Jesus' blood was shed, it didn't cry out to God, avenge me, God. It cried out something better than that. Forgive them, God. Forgive them, God. Forgive them, God. And when it pours out in your soul and you begin to praise God in another language, it's saying, Abba, Father. You used to be guilty, but now you're part of the kingdom. Amen. What's his blood saying through you? Glory to God. It's still being poured out. His blood's still coming down. Everybody has faith to receive it. Speaking better things than that of Abel. Abel cried out against his murderers. Jesus cried out for them. Praise God. Glory to God.
My goodness.
Amen. Amen. That's the blood. I hear it crying out. Yeah, the blood's speaking better things still. Praise God. Now thou art cursed from the earth, God said to Cain, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. Uh-oh, he's getting into trouble here. Whenever Adam planted a garden, it just came up all kinds of fruit in it, vegetables. Never a bad crop. Now God says, I'm cursing the ground again. Not just with thorns and thistles, but with weakness. Sometimes you're going to have bad crops. It shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. Secondly, a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Now, hold on a second. For a few years, back in 1979, November of 1979, I got a phone call early Sunday morning from a high school friend of mine. I had seen him, 16 years old, received the Holy Ghost. What is the most beautiful sight I'd ever seen? Joy unspeakable. Harville Hudson is his name. He called me crying. He was 26, 7, I was 28, something like that. Almost 28. He said, John, Sister Abbott was murdered last night. Sister Abbott was in her 70s. Absolutely harmless. Full of the Holy Ghost. Sweet. Used to be our neighbor. Sweet woman. I always felt kind of bad because Topa was born in June of that year, and I never got her over there to see Sister Abbott, and she kept wanting me to. She called me one time and said, "You don't bring that baby down here, I'm going to walk up to your house." I said, "Okay, I never made it." My heart will call me that morning. His Sister Abbott was murdered last night. Well, Sister Abbott had a 30-some-year-old daughter who was mentally retarded. Not so she couldn't function. She could walk in and out of the house and go with her to the grocery store, but they took her out of school when she was second, third grade because the other kids made so much fun of her. And she was near death. Apparently, while right before dark on Saturday night, she had gone over, she lived right across from the parsonage, Church of God, preacher's parsonage, waited for her. And from what Susie told us later, attacked her mother while she was down praying with a kitchen knife. And stabbed her, and stabbed her, and stabbed her, and broke the knife, went and got another one, stabbed her, and stabbed her, and stabbed her. Then started in on Susie, left her to die. She was cut. When she came by my house, her sister Mary brought her by my house a couple of months later. First person I'd ever really seen sliced from ear to ear. She had a deep brown scar from one ear all the way to the other. And my mother helped patch her up at the doctor's office, and she said she was cut like that all over. But she lived. Identified him. And the guy escaped. Skipped town. Finally found him in New York 2 years later. Brought him back, but he died in the Central Prison of AIDS before they could execute him. Now, at the trial, his nickname was Onion. I can't remember the other name. At the trial, there was no defense. The policeman, you see, had gone right by his house right after all this was over. And he had just washed his bloody clothes out, was hanging them out on the front porch line. But they didn't arrest him. They just noticed that. By the time they picked up some information and went back to get him, clothes were still there, and they tested for her blood and all the rest. He was gone. Now, at the trial, there was no defense. His lawyer didn't even offer one. He was so obviously guilty, there's nothing anybody could say. All the lawyers said, when he asked the jury to go have mercy on him, that's all. All he could do. Now suppose the jury came back, found him guilty, which they did, and is left up to the judge to declare the sentence, which I suppose, I don't know how they worked it then, 79, 80, well, it was a few years after that, I'm calling it. But suppose he stood there before the judge and the judge says, "You're guilty, you know it. Everybody knows it. You murdered that innocent old saint, sliced up her retarded daughter after you molested all the stuff he did. Your sentence is to get in that van and go. Go away from your family, go away from us, and go on." Well, how would you feel? When I was in college, that was the life everybody wanted. Travel around, no responsibilities, just hitchhike or get a car and go. You know, put a flower in your hair. Ride down the highway. But when God told Cain, "You'll be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth," he said, in the next verse, "My punishment is worse than I can take. This is worse than death." Now, why? Why would Cain say his punishment was worse than he could take when he deserved... Well, what did he deserve?
Death.
He deserved death. All God told him to do is pack up his bags and leave. Well, it's because of something that we don't understand anymore, because of this strange culture's insistence on individuality. Back then, living in your family unit was your protection. It was your police. It was your government. That's why when all the way through the scriptures, they say, I am Jeremiah, the son of Azariah. They want you to know right off the bat, they had protection. They had what the Bible calls a near kinsman. And without it, you were a walking dead man. I'll show you why. A near kinsman. Near kinsman did several things for you. One was, what I'll start with, is your protection. If you went on a, not many people did much traveling back then because of something we'll talk about next time. Very few people did traveling there of any distance at all. One reason was that your near kinsman wasn't with you. Your family wasn't with you. There was another more important reason, but that's a big one. But if you did have to walk into a strange city, if you did have to go to a strange country, which was a very rare thing, at least you'd be able to say, I am so-and-so the son of, or from the city of. In other words, I have a place. I have protection. I have a living near kinsman. I am not out here on my own. That's what made Nimrod so great. If you pay attention to the geography, if you know what the words mean there, the countries, where they are, he left anybody close kin to him, built up a kingdom seemingly on his own. Because all his brothers and sisters lived back in Africa, way African Canaan's land. He was over there in Mesopotamia, building up a great city. So near kinsman was your protection, your defender, so to speak. But it also was your redeemer. If you got into financial difficulty in those days, you had to rent out your children or sell them. And if you still, the crop still wouldn't make, if the disease killed off the rest of the animals, you had to sell your wife into slavery. And when it got bad, where you there's no way you could earn any money at all. You sell. And without a near kinsman, you could never be redeemed. When God told him, I want to curse the earth, the crops are going to be bad sometime, and then get out of here. There's no Abel, there's no Adam, there's no near kinsman. He's out there away from Eric. And look what he says here. Verse 14, Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from the face thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and vagabond in the earth, and it shall come past that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Why do you think that? Because when they saw him with no near kinsman, they know free money, free women, free children, free cattle, free tents, and nobody to avenge him, nobody to protect him.
Nobody to redeem him.
Nobody. The crops failed, he has to sell himself eventually into slavery, he's done. Nobody. No redeemer. And the third thing, which at least as important as this, maybe more to a lot of Old Testament people or ancient people, I don't know what to call, I've never known what to call this. I'm just going to put name up here. I know, it's protection. This might work, something like this. From your descendants being what's called cut off. Because that's what Cain is experiencing here. What the Bible, the curse that the Bible calls being cut off. Being cut off is to have no near kinsman, no redeemer, and no guarantee that your descendants are going to continue. If you died, this is in the law of Moses even. If you died without any children, that means your name was cut off in Israel. Your family's cut off. It's the end of the line. To protect you from that, it was required of your brother to take your wife that you left behind and raise up a son and call it after your name so that your name would not be cut off in Israel. And if your brother refused to do that, it was a great disgrace when the nation was a righteous nation. So there's why his punishment was greater than he could bear. It was worse than death because he was dead while he was living. God sent him out into the world as a target for whoever was covetous whoever was greedy, whoever was bold enough to attack, they could have it if they could win it. So the Lord said, all right, I'll be your avenger. I left that out. Protection and avenging. In case somebody did do something, he would be your avenger. Oh, I spell avenger. Protector and avenger. God said, if anybody does that to you, I'll avenge you. Somehow or another, that became a known thing, and Cain survived. I'll take vengeance on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain. We don't have a clue as to what that mark is. But whatever it was physical. And when people saw it, they said, don't touch that man. The Creator will avenge him. So Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So he went east of eastward. He went way east. Wherever that is, we don't know. All right. Cain bore a son named Enoch. His grandson, great-grandson. It goes on down the line, verse 19, to a rotten guy named Lamech. Yeah.
Doug, now I'm glad you explained that today, because I had called Mom with the same, you know, I'm very inquisitive about that. But now I did not understand, because if it was Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, there were other people?
Yeah, Adam and Eve had lots of children.
Okay, because it doesn't mention it here.
Well, it mentions it.
When it said he knew his wife, I was trying to figure out, you know.
I must have married a sister. I don't know. It's one of those crack things. I wouldn't see anything wrong with him marrying his sister in those days. Abraham married his half sister.
So it doesn't say how many other children.
No, it just says they had sons and daughters. In verse 4 of the next chapter, Adam and Eve. I mean, if these guys lived 900 years, how many sons and daughters could they have?
A bunch. Yeah, but I mean, I guess just at this time it wasn't clear, you know.
I don't know how many other sons and daughters they had at this time. We're just not told of.
Right.
We just don't know.
Right.
Just don't know. Anyway, this is Lamech. Now, you got another question about that? Is that all right?
Fine, but they were just all scattered all over, everywhere.
Well, they started, they stayed pretty close together. They began to scatter after Cain got kicked out. Hadn't scattered a whole lot yet. Not yet. Hadn't had time to scatter out a whole lot.
So she had to be down at east wherever he
was. No, he probably took her with him.
Oh, okay.
That'd be my guess.
John, the people that Cain would have been afraid of were from Adam and Eve.
Unless God created some other people, he just didn't tell us.
Yeah.
Which is all right with me.
Yeah.
But we just don't know. Just got to go with what we got. Or get
what's written.
Yeah. Anything else is going to take us off a strange trail somewhere down the road if we pursue it too far. God knows that the information he gave us is all we can handle. We just have to go with it. Lamech took him two wives, and the name one Ada and the other Zillah. And Lamech was a braggart, and he was a cruel man. Verse 23, Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken to my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding. Somebody just did him a little bit of harm, and he killed him. He's bragging about it. And a young man to my hurt. If Cain be avenged sevenfold, if God's going to do that to Cain, 70 times 7, 70 and sevenfold for me. I'm that much greater than my great-great-great-great-grandfather, Cain. What a man. That's the children of the devil line there.
No, was he saying that couldn't nobody do anything to him?
They'd kill him.
Oh, he'd kill him, maybe.
He said he'd already killed two people just for hurting him. Maybe he was boasting about how much God loved him more than Cain. 70 and sevenfold. He doesn't say exactly. Well, Adam met his wife again. That's nice. Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son, called him Seth. For God, she said, had appointed me another seed instead of Abel. Cain slew. And to Seth, and to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And at that time began men to call upon the name of the Lord. It came some kind of separation that they felt.
Well,
call out.
Who that name chance can give you an idea.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Now, we can stop here until tomorrow morning if you'd like. Or if you'd like, we'll read the poem about chapter 5. It summarizes it. It's the next sheet down on... Oh, there's some reasons. Let's just stop right there, because I'm going to go over these reasons that are in the Bible for being cut off from God's people. That's real informative there. So we'll take it up with the reasons for being cut off from God's people in the morning. Thank you very much. See the editorial cartoon there? The Unabomber lived as a hermit. And the judge is going to sentence him to living as a hermit in a jail cell. That's the kind of thing I was talking about. That's how this attitude, this generation would have taken Cain's punishment, or my earlier generation. I'll be a rover and I'll be a dandy. You'll know who I am by the song that I sing. That would be no punishment at all for a wicked and adulterous generation. But it was worse than death to Cain. Now, let's look at the reasons that are given in the law, in particular, for being cut off from God's people. Genesis 17:14, the first reason that someone would be cut off from God's people is that a man wasn't circumcised. That wasn't even his fault, was it? You're not circumcised the eighth day, you don't have a whole lot to say about it. But that shows you the pressure that was on people to be a good near kinsman and circumcise their male children. Exodus 12:15 and 12:19 have to do with the Passover ceremony being observed correctly. Eating leavened bread at any time between the first and seventh days of Nisan, which was their first month. And in Noah's story, he entered into the ark in the second month and the 17th day, right? Mm-hmm. That's not February. The first month for the Jews begins sometime in the middle of April, I think. Their religious calendar goes from the middle of April to the middle of March. That's Nisan. And then the second month would be from somewhere in the middle of April to the middle of May. Exodus 30:33, a person could be cut off from the house of God, from his people, for mixing up some holy anointing oil using the exact ingredients that God had for his tabernacle to anoint the high priest. Chapter 31 in Exodus, for defiling the Sabbath day, and in addition to being cut off, that person had to be executed. Leviticus 7, there are some rules for the priest about sacrifices in 7:20 and 25. 7:27 and some other verses, whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood. The blood is what makes atonement for the soul, he said, and so you can't eat it. That's mine. You have to give that to God. Same thing with the fat. Couldn't eat that either. Whoever slays an animal for sacrifice and doesn't bring it to the tabernacle door, that is, doesn't bring it to God's priest to perform the ceremony, that person be cut off. Various things concerning immorality in Leviticus 18. In Leviticus 19, anyone who at his part of the peace offering eats his part of the peace offering on the third day instead of burning it, that person because that was a rule about sacrifice. So it's pretty important to God to keep those uh, keep the Passover and keep those sacrifices the right way. There weren't that many of them, but what he did require, he required. In addition to being cut off for offering your children to Molech by burning them alive on his altar, anyone who doesn't report that crime would be cut off. In Leviticus 20, 4 and 5. Leviticus 20, verse 6. Whoever follows after those who deal with familiar spirits and wizards. Leviticus 20, verse 6. And 22. The priest who comes into the holy place while he's unclean for one reason or another. And Leviticus 23, for not participating in the fast and prayer prescribed for the Day of Atonement, the most sacred day of the Old Testament calendar. That was the seventh month and the tenth day. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. In Numbers 15:30, he said, whoever knowingly and willingly transgresses any of God's commandments. So if you've ever found yourself transgressing God's commandments, thank God that you were ignorant. There was no sacrifice made for sins that were committed on purpose. If you were overcome by a fault or were ignorant, God excused it. But there was never a sacrifice made for willing disobedience. Numbers 19, you became defiled if you touched a dead body. And then there was a time you were unclean, a ceremony at the end of that 7 days that you had to go through so you could come back into the congregation of the Lord. You had to take advantage of that. If you didn't take advantage of that in those 7 days, you never could get back in. You'd be cut off.
So that had to do with touching animals also? Dead animals also?
Not all dead animals, just dead animals that were considered unclean. If you touched a dead pig, it made you unclean. Pigs were unclean animals. Then from the writings, I have these things from Psalms. You could be cut off from by flattering others and speaking proudly. It takes it a little deeper, doesn't it? By just doing evil. Eventually, you're going to be cut off if you continue to do evil and don't repent. By secretly slandering somebody, from dressing in a proud manner, or from feeling superior to others. All of that will lead to you being cut off. And lastly, anyone who makes himself an enemy of Jesus is going to be cut off from God. I like the phrase there, and of thy mercy cut off mine enemies. Have you ever thought about God cutting people off in his mercy? That's his mercy toward Jesus, by cutting off his enemies. The prophet said you could be cut off for looking for an opportunity to do evil. Jeremiah 51 says you'd be cut off if you remain in Babylon after God says come out. Yeah. Ezekiel 14:8 for hypocrisy, and Malachi says you'd be cut off for marrying an unbeliever. And those scriptures on the last page have to do with the children of the wicked, not just the wicked themselves, and the sufferings they went through because their parents displeased God so much he cursed them and their children. And the last scripture down there, Proverbs 2:22, it just sums the whole thing up. The wicked shall be cut off from the earth. That's the new earth. I'm not going to touch it. So there, just for the most serious crimes in the Old Testament law. Most serious crimes in God's sight. Now, there were crimes that you could commit that you would just be put to death for, but you wouldn't be cut off. And John said in the New Testament, there are sins unto death and there are sins not unto death. And the same thing was true in the Old Testament. There are sins that were so bad you were cut off, and there were sins that were pretty bad. You could be killed for them, be executed, but you still weren't cut off from God. And Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11 that some saints had displeased God to the extent that God just went ahead and took them off the earth, but they were going to be saved. He took them off as their judgment, that they should not be condemned with the world. I've known some saints who should be still here among us that aren't any longer on earth because they were punished. That was their punishment. somebody that it would be hard to tell them. Yeah. It's hard to get people to believe the truth, period.
It is. And I'm seeing that more and more.
Mm-hmm.
But this truth is just something that it would be a forest to people.
Right.
A complete forest. If you don't have an eye to see it, really.
And you know where it starts? It starts with understanding the woods and the trails through it. Starts with understanding when a person's born again. Mm-hmm. That's the secret. That's the door to the whole thing. If people don't understand that, they can't understand anything else. Mm-hmm. Not rightly. Well, look what God's done for us. And He's the one.
Nobody but Him.
Praise God. Nobody but God. One of my professors in the seminary said he just didn't believe God would kill babies. And I was sitting there thinking, I wonder what David would say if he told him that. He said, the Lord struck the child and he died. And that's why David was praying to the Lord instead of praying to the devil. Because he knew that baby's life was in the Lord's hands. Job knew it too. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God will strike babies dead. He'll strike you dead. He'll take me off this earth. He is no respecter of persons and He only does what pleases Him. Oh, glory to God. He's not intimidated by your opinion of what's right and wrong. He's not trying to please us. He teaches us to please Him if we have a good sense. I kill and I make alive. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise God. He does whatever suits Him. And we are very blessed that He's a good God and He loves us. It suits Him to love us. Thank God for that. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Because it pleased Him. Paul said, it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. Praise God. Amen. You're here because it pleased God to bring you here. Amen. I want to make Him happy He pleased Himself in bringing me. I don't want Him to look at me and be pained in His heart the way He was when He looked at the world in Noah's day and repent that He ever called me out of darkness. That'd be bad. He can still send a flood, one sort or another, and carry away the wicked, and He will. By fire this time. Okay, that's it. Now let's go to the Bible. We're at chapter 5, right?
Yes.
Genesis 5. Genesis 5 is a genealogical list. These genealogical lists are wonderful things. I heard Brother Glenn tell somebody one time after he'd taken the course a couple of times, they became his favorite parts of the Bible. The begats.
Yeah.
Is that right, Glenn?
That's right. I'd go through them and I'd try to figure out how many people there I recognize.
Yeah.
And there's a bunch of them in there.
Sure, after you get to know the Bible.
Yeah.
You're reading about your relatives.
That's right.
Your ancestors. It's your family tree if you're in Christ.
Exactly right.
This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made He him. Male and female created He them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Adam, by the way, is a word that means ruddy or reddish. He had a red, maybe a red dirt kind of complexion. David was ruddy. He was red-haired, reddish. Complex. That's what the word Adam means. Reddish. Earthy. Red. Now, people have asked me over the years, how long did Adam live? I know it says he died 930 years, but when do we start counting? When he fell or when he was created? It says in verse 5, all the days that Adam lived were 930. So you got to start counting when he started living. He started living when you created him. 930 years. And it goes down one son after the other. Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel. Jared, verse 16, who lived the second longest man, second longest days on earth, 962 years. Jared had a son named Enoch who didn't die. Now it is appointed unto man once to die, unless the one who appointed unto man wants to die decides he's not. God doesn't live under rules the way we do. He does everything. Paul said God works everything according to the counsel of his own will. And if God determines that you're not going to die, he's not bound by that scripture that says you are.
That's right.
God is bound by nothing. He makes up the rules as he goes.
Amen.
And he's always right. So Enoch, after 365 years, disappeared. And he was not, for God took him. Amen. God liked that man.
You were the same. We're not told any more about
him. I know it. No. The only thing, we are told something he said one time. He was a prophet. It's in the New Testament. As Enoch, the seventh from Adam, I think it's in Jude, said, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000." He's talking about the prophecy about Jesus coming back. The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints.
Yeah, he saw it way back then.
Yes, he saw it. Amen.
Yeah.
Before the flood, they were talking about Jesus coming back.
Amen. Mm.
And he hadn't got here the first time yet, and they were talking about him coming back. Amen. That's the only other thing we hear about Enoch. Now Enoch was a prophet. We know because of what I believe as Jude says. But he also had a prophecy when his son was born. Because let me erase this up here so you can see. He gave his name. He gave his son a prophetic name. His son lived longer than any other man lived. See, God blessed Enoch. He took him off the earth early, but he let his son live a little longer. And here is his son's name, Methuselah. I'm going to do this a little bit backwards here. Uh-huh. You know what that means, don't you? This means his, and this means death, and this means it shall be sent. So we say, at his death, it shall be sent. Some of you have already figured this out with a little calculator. For those of you who haven't, I have a piece of paper here that'll show it to you. Methuselah lived 969 years, and the year he died, the flood came. So Enoch was a man who walked close to God. He saw that coming too. Looking forward to meeting Enoch. When you see him, he'll say, "I knew you'd be here." Praise God. Okay, Methuselah had a son named Lamech. He died kind of young. He didn't live but 777 years. Noah, when he was 500 years old, had three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Now, look at the poem for Channel 5. Chapter 5. Adam was clay instilled with breath, okay? God to clay instilled with breath appointed a son whom Eve called Seth. Enos, you know, that's when they started calling on the name of the Lord during his days. We read that last night. Enos, prayer not restraining, followed with a son named Canaan. His Mahalalel's young son was the second oldest one. Jared, 162, sired the righteous Enoch, who, giving one prophetic name, vanished to eternal fame. Old Methuselah, he died just before the fatal tide. Lamech's good son comfort gave, that's what the word Noah means. Noah's house and race were saved. Japheth, Ham, and brother Shem were in the ark and wives with them. Thus they lived and thus they died. End of Genesis chapter 5. That sums that up. Now we get to the flood. Let's look at this notable changes for life, changes on life on earth after the flood. Look at some of these things that we'll notice as we go through here. Before the flood, the average lifespan was 821 years from Adam's line through Seth. If you want, let's look back at this other piece of paper here on the back. You see the numbers. Second page. The generations. The average lifespan for 10 generations born before the flood was 821 years. Now, we can't count Enoch, because he never died. If we count Enoch, the number's too big to put on the paper. We have to count the 10 generations who actually died. The average lifespan for the 10 generations born immediately after the flood was 275 years. So that's a big change right there. But let me show you why Lamech may have named Noah Noah. Let's start on Adam's side there. Adam's created. Seth is born. Enos is born. Canaan is born. Nobody has died in this line yet. Mahalalel. Jared's born. Enoch's born. Methuselah's born. Lamech's born. And then something incredible happened. Adam died. Somebody actually died in this line. Enoch disappears. Seth dies. Noah's born, and his father names him Comfort and says he's going to comfort us. That's what his father said when he was born. Isn't that in there? Verse 29 of chapter 5. Lamech called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." But the deaths continue. Enos dies, Canaan dies, Mahalalel dies, Jared dies, and Noah's sons are born to help him build an ark. Lamech dies, and Methuselah dies the same year the flood comes. That's how that line went. After people started dying, the only ones born were those who worked on the ark. In that line. Alright. Now you have the numbers there. Is it real interesting that Noah dies in what year?
2006.
When is Abram born? 1949. This is after creation. So 51, 57. Abraham had 57 years there, which he could have heard from directly or talked to Noah.
It's something that's not mentioned.
Huh?
It's never mentioned in
the Bible. No. Never mentioned in the Bible that happened. Okay, let's go back to the first page. Before the flood, the second thing here. Before the flood, everybody was vegetarian. Meat eating begins after the flood. Before the flood, no fear existed between man and beast. I mean, Eve's not even afraid of the serpent talking to her. Fear of man is placed on animals after the flood. Before the flood, it never rained. The earth is watered by a mist rising from the ground, and after the flood, the physics of heaven and earth are changed. Rain and rainbows are formed. Before the flood, there's one continent. After the flood, we got several continents, several oceans. The earth was torn up. The flood was not just a bunch of water coming in. The ground itself was torn up. Job said he plucked up the mountains by the roots. God just tore the whole earth up. The ark didn't save Noah and his house. God did. The ark wouldn't have survived if God hadn't wanted it to. There were probably billions and billions and billions of sea creatures that actually did die. That's why you can find their fossils up on the top of mountains. It was a terrible catastrophe. It wasn't just a flood. The whole earth was rearranged. Before the flood, there are no seasons mentioned as happening, them experiencing it. There are seasons definitely mentioned as happening after the flood. After the flood, God says, as long as the earth lasts, seed time and harvest, spring, summer, whatever it says, winter, summer, can take place. It may be that the earth was knocked a little off perpendicular during that time, 23.5 degrees. And that gives us our season. Before the flood, punishment of crimes was in God's hands. After the flood, government by men is instituted. Punishment is given. Men are given authority to put other men to death for certain crimes. So there's some pretty big changes. Socially, chapter 6 now.
Yes. Pertaining to age, and the calendar's changed several times. Can we assume that their calendar year is different than ours?
I don't know, but I wouldn't have thought so. It said the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, unless the spin of the earth was somehow changed,
it'd be the same.
Yeah, it'd be the same. Noah's life is counted in years, as well as Shem, Ham, and Japheth, before and after the flood. Chapter 6, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born unto them, the sons of God, that's the godly line, and the daughters of men saw the daughters of men that they were fair. That's from another line. We're talking here about an intertwining of righteousness and unrighteousness. If there's anything, anybody who's serving Jesus to any degree of sincerity ought to agree on. And from Genesis to Revelation, God says, do not marry those who don't believe. He told Solomon, he told Israel, they will turn your heart from me. Who said that? Moses said that to Israel. Solomon's a perfect example of it. Wisest man who ever lived before Jesus showed up. And his wives that he multiplied to himself from other nations, when he was old, turned his heart away from the God that gave him wisdom and riches and peace. God didn't say they might do it. He said they will do it. I have a sister that's a perfect example. She caved in to that terrible pressure that young people feel. All of us have felt it. Terrible and wonderful at the same time. To marry. It's very great pressure. And not wait on God for the right one. So she married a man who was a Baptist. Didn't have the Holy Ghost, but she did. But she insisted, we're not going to be Baptists. You're going to come with me to the Church of God. That was the denomination she picked out. So he went along with it for a while until there was something about money that disturbed him there. Don't have a clue what it was. Fell out with the preacher over money somehow. So they took a step down. And as far as the power of God and the joy of the Spirit is concerned, it used to be everywhere that if you stepped down from the Church of God into the Assembly of God, you went backwards. Assembly of God people, when I was small, among Pentecostals, were more worldly than others. I don't know about Foursquare. I never met any of those people. They had a bad reputation among a lot of holiness people for being too worldly. They didn't have the power of God that Church of God people had, Pentecostal holiness either. So they went there. Now, as I was driving through that...